Now let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Looking back over many years of talking to people about being saved, I find that most people already believe they're going to heaven. It's hard to convince somebody that if they think they're going to heaven, it's hard to convince those people that they need to be saved because they think they're good enough to get there. And I'm going to read a verse in Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16. Now the most powerful thing we knew as kids, when we were kids, was dynamite. It was powerful. A dynamite today wouldn't be anything compared to the nuclear power that you hear people talk about. It can just blot out a city just like that. But the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. We're going to read that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans was the center of the world at the time Paul spoke these words. They were ruling the world. And he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now the gospel is the good news of how he died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scripture. And the reason he says I'm not ashamed of it, because literally it is the power of God. And that's where we get our word dynamite from, that word power. The dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. Now it's very evident to me that people that, I often ask this, you want to go to heaven when you die? And most people say, oh yeah, I want to go to heaven. In fact, I don't think I've ever heard anybody say, I want to go to hell when they die. Everybody wants to go to heaven. And I ask the question, do you know how to get there? No. They want to go to heaven, but they don't know how to get there. Now, if you wanted to go to Tokyo and you had no idea how to get there, you'll never get to Tokyo, that's for sure, because you don't know how to get there. It's not enough to want to go to heaven when you die. You've got to know how to get there. That's the more important thing. Wanting to go is great, but it won't get you there. You've got to know how to get there. And you've got to know why you're not going there before you can know how you get there. And the reason we can't go to heaven is because of our sins. Heaven is a perfect place, and just one sin would keep me out of heaven, keep you out of heaven. Those sins have to be removed. They have to be taken away. They have to be out of the sight of God in order for God to admit us into heaven. If God took us in there in our sins, then we would spoil heaven as soon as we got there, because it would no longer be a perfect place. There'd be sin and sinners there. So the thing people don't seem to realize is their sins. They say, oh yeah, I believe I'm a sinner, but they don't realize what their sins really are. They couldn't probably name you any of them. They think in themselves that they're better than somebody else, so maybe that will get me in. That will get me in at least ahead of them. Well, we want to look a little bit at your need of being saved. That's the thing you have to find out first before you can be saved. Your need of being saved. And we're going to look in Romans chapter number 3. Paul gives a long list of people here, of the human race here, in chapter 3 and verse number 10. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's a triple negative here. There is none, no, not one. Now the word righteous means to be declared right by God. There's not one person in the world that is righteous, that is apart from the man Jesus of Nazareth. So the first thing you've got to realize that you are not right with God. And God's not going to let you into heaven unless you are right with Him. You've got to be right with Him. So there is absolutely none that's righteous in His sight. That includes me, it includes you, it includes every creature that is ever born of Adam's race. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, the reason we're not right is that when Adam sinned, before he had Cain and Abel, before they had children, when Adam sinned, then when he had children, they had that disease or that defilement called sin. David could say, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, he didn't mean the act of conception was sinful. He simply meant that I had a sinful nature that I got from my, that I had right from my mother's womb. And that's why he sinned. We're not right when we're born. We're wrong when we're born. Everybody says that when the baby's born and they're crying, that's a healthy baby. A baby that's crying is hurting. A baby that's laughing and smiling is happy. Every child born, somebody says in the world, come into the world crying, and they have their fists doubled up like this. And then everybody that dies, they have their hands open like that. There was nothing to hold on to anyway. It was all vanity and vexation of spirit. So the first thing you've got to realize is that you are not right in the sight of God. God's gospel and its power cannot save a person. And because it's a salvation, it has to do with saving people. And the word saving people immediately implies something's lost. It needs to be saved. Something's wrong. It needs to be made right. There's something there. That word salvation, you've got to realize your need of salvation. Now notice the next little verse, 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Now that's true. Man run away from God. That's why this building is empty most of the time. Because people want to run away from God. They have no problem going everywhere else, but they don't want to come around the gospel. They don't want to hear the gospel. They run away from it. Now this is typical of Adam, because you can read in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned, they heard God coming in the garden in the cool of the evening. What did Adam and Eve do? They went and hid themselves from God. Yeah, amongst the trees of the garden, so that God didn't see them. They thought God couldn't find them and couldn't see them. And the first question that God ever asked fallen mankind was, where art thou? God seeks sinners, but sinners do not seek God. They do not understand, and they do not seek God. The whole world has rebelled against God. In fact, it said of the world in 1 John chapter 5 and 19 that the whole world lieth in the wickedness, literally in the wicked one. The god of this world has captured the minds of people, and people are rebels when it comes to God. We disobey God. Mankind in general disobeys God and rebels against God. There is none that understandeth. Now notice in verse 12, they're all gone out of the way. God has a way. It's a way of holiness, a way of righteousness. God's standard is perfect, and nobody walks in that way in their unsafe state. The whole world is like sheep that have gone astray, and everyone has gone to his own way, in Isaiah 53, verse 6. You must realize, we all must realize, that we are sinners and not right with God. We do not seek God. We turn our back on God. We've gone out of his way. We've altogether become unprofitable in verse 12. And that word unprofitable is a word where it's quoted out of the book of Psalms as being filthy. So it was a word used of a rotten apple or a rotten orange, something that was rotten and filthy. That's God's picture of us. And there is none that doeth good, no, not one. All the good works we do, Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, it's all like filthy rags. In his sight, could close the door there, somebody please. It's all like filthy rags in his sight. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. You see, God is absolutely holy. Sin to him is something that's repulsive. Something he hates. It's something that's so contrary to his nature. like ice cold water be to you if you jump down the end of a pier. That's very repulsive. Nobody would want that, would they? Or, on the other hand, flames being caught into a burning building and the flames all around you. Who would want something like that? That would be most repulsive to any of us. Well, sin is something that God just hates it with a holy, righteous hatred. So we must realize how sinful we are in the sight of a holy God. Now I want to show you some sins. Let's look with me in Matthew chapter number 22. Before you do, I want to finish a little bit in that verse. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, you mean if I go help the poor, Lord, and give them some poor people some food to eat, isn't that a good thing, Lord? Of course it's a good thing to do. But why am I doing it? You get a pat on the back? You get the praises of people? Why am I doing it? God doesn't look at the thing we do. He looks at the motive behind what we do. I was illustrating this with somebody the other day, and I said, if I saw somebody that was really down and out and had nothing to eat, and I was poor too, and I couldn't help them, and I saw somebody, some rich person, carrying some groceries out in the car, and they left the trunk up and went back for some more, and I steal a box of groceries and take it and give it to those poor people. Now, that was a good thing I did, wasn't it? Giving it to the people. But was it a good thing to steal the groceries to give to the people? It wasn't. So you see, God looks at the motive. I did something terribly wrong in stealing. I broke one of God's commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Though I did something to me, to everybody's eyes, was a good thing. But God says there's none that do good, no, not one. We always have a wrong motive behind every good thing we do. As sinners. We're terribly sinful. Now look with me in Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew chapter 22. And here's a little case when the Lord was on earth of a certain scribe, a lawyer came to him and tempting him, saying in verse 36, he says, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Is there anybody here that could say they have done that all their lives? This is the greatest commandment. To love God with all your heart. I've been a Christian for some years. But I can't really say that I love God with all my heart. And I doubt if you can honestly say that. Then it says, with all thy soul, that's your whole being, with all thy mind, this is the first and great commandment. Now I love the Lord, but I can't say that my mind is always occupied with the Lord. My soul, life is given over completely to the Lord. That I love God with all my heart. And I'm forgiven of that. And the blood of Jesus Christ, as we've been hearing, keeps on cleanses me from that because I have trusted in the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. But if you haven't, if this is the greatest commandment, then you must be the greatest sinner. If you're not saved. The next one says, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. I don't think anybody does that. Everybody looks at number one first. If you got something extra, you might help your neighbor. So that's just a little picture of what God says is the two greatest commandments. If you break the greatest commandments, you're a great sinner in the eyes of God. That's what you've got to realize in order to get in on the benefits of the gospel. Look with me in the gospel of Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. and verse number 19. Matthew 15 and verse 19. Maybe look instead in Mark chapter 7. It'll give us a more clearer picture of what I want to say. In Mark chapter 7 and verse number 22. Verse number 21. In this particular occasion, the religious Jews who put so much emphasis on their religion that could not save them, saw their disciples eating bread without washing their hands. And one of their laws was that you must always wash your hands and wash your utensils before you eat. Now, there's nothing wrong with that law, but the reason they would need that law was in order to appear righteous toward man and toward God. And it didn't work. So Jesus went on to say, it wasn't what goes into a person that defiles them, it's what comes out of that person. So he says in verse number 21, verse 20, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that's what defiles the man. For from within, notice this, out of the heart of man proceeds evil thoughts. You ever have evil thoughts? That comes out of you. That's sin. Every evil thought you have is sin in the eyes of God. And you know God knows what you're thinking. He doesn't know what you... He doesn't only know what you say and what you do, He knows what you think. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword in Hebrews 4:12, and it says it's a discerner of the intents of the heart. Out of the heart of man proceeds evil thoughts. We're wicked at the core. Adulteries. That comes out of that heart. Those things don't happen overnight. People do not commit adultery overnight. It's things that they toy in their minds and their thoughts. And this comes out. Fornications. Now, fornication is any sex outside of marriage. That's fornication. Murders. That's another one. Think of the many abortions, kids being hauled out of women and cast into the waste paper basket. Murders. Thefts. Stealing anything. Taking anything. Covetousness. Wanting more. The proverb says the eyes of man are never full. And the ear is not filled with hearing, and the eye with seeing. Covetous, wanting more. Wickedness. Deceit. Lasciviousness. That's a license to sin. An evil eye. Envy. Blasphemy. Speaking evil things. Not only taking the Lord's name in vain, but just speaking evil things. Pride. We all have the pride, don't we? Foolishness. A reckless, careless living. Those are only some of the things. And all through the Bible, you got that. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says this. The heart of man is deceitful above all things. The most deceitful thing on earth is your heart and my heart. And it says, the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitfully sinful. Who can know it? God tells us in that verse. He knows it. We're wicked, sinful people in the sight of a holy God. That's why we need to be saved. And unless a person comes in some measure to realize that they're not right with God, there's no way they can ever be saved and be right with God and go to heaven. The first step in salvation is to find out that you're lost. That you can't make it. That there's no way you can get in. Then you can get in on the good of the gospel. Now in Romans chapter 1 where I read, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's the good news, how that Christ left the glories of heaven, come down to this wicked world, and all those sins that I've been reading about, whether you've committed them all or just some of them, all those sins, God laid them all on Christ, the whole sins of the whole world, laid them on Christ, and he poured out his just judgment on sin when they were on the person of Christ on the cross. That's the good news. That doesn't have to tell you how to get it. It tells you what Christ has done for us. The gospel is clearly defined in 1 Corinthians 15:3, how that Christ died for our sins, on behalf of our sins, to provide a salvation for us, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the good news. That's what the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. Why? Because it's God's dynamite. In the lives of people, whether Jews or Gentiles, it's God's dynamite in the lives of people to save people from their sins. And salvation, by the way, isn't saving you from hell. Is saving you from your sins. And if God can save you from your sins, you're saved from hell. To live and die in your sins, Jesus said you can't go where I am in John 8:21. You can't come to heaven where I'm going if you live and die in your sins. You're going to go to hell, that's for sure. There's no other place to go. There's only two places. And you're going to go to hell. But the gospel is God's dynamite to save you from those sins that will eventually send you to hell. See, God doesn't send anybody to hell. When he says, depart from me, ye wicked, ye cursed into everlasting fire, in Matthew 25:21, he's only executing what your sins are doing. It's your sin that's going to put you into hell, not God. God, no more than if you murder somebody and the judge puts you in prison. It's really not the judge that puts you there. It's your murdering that puts you into prison. People that are in prison say, well, the judge put me here. The judge didn't put you there. Your crimes put you into heaven. The judge only justly put you out of society so it would be a better place for the rest of us to live it. So God doesn't, and I said in Ezekiel 33:11, it says that, as I live, saith the Lord, that's like taking an oath by himself. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And for God to say, depart from me, cursed into everlasting fire, it grieves the very heart of a loving God to have to say that. He takes no pleasure in that. It's not his will that any should perish, the Bible says, but all should repent, which simply means come to acknowledge your sinfulness before God and trust in Christ as your Savior. So I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's God's dynamite to save sinners, to save us from our sins. And it changes your life. You put a little bit of yeast in a pan of dough and you sit back and watch the thing rise, and after it gets such, you shove it in the oven and bake it. The yeast in that pan of dough works, and this gospel works. When you come to Christ as a sinner and all your sins and put your trust 100% in what he's done for you, that gospel comes into you just like putting a little yeast in a pan of dough. It starts working in you. It works in you. It's God's dynamite to save you from your sins. We have a host of people all across America that have made professions of faith in Christ that it doesn't work. Why? Because they've never come to realize that they're lost and sinners in the sight of God, and they come just sort of a fire insurance, just in case I don't make it by my good living, I'm going to make a formal profession of Christ as my Savior, just in case, sort of a fire insurance. I have a fire insurance on my house, but I don't expect my house to ever burn down. A lot of people have got that kind of a salvation. They don't want to be saved from their sins. They want to be saved from hell. God isn't into that business. God, Jesus, thou shalt call his name Jesus when he was born, for he shall save his people from their sins. God could not save a sinner. Christ cannot save a sinner from hell unless he saves them from their sins. Sin is going to put people into hell. So but the Lord Jesus came to save people from our sins. Christ died for our sins. So it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ, for it's the dynamite of God, it's the power of God, the very power that created all things unto salvation, to get salvation, to get the benefits of it. But it's only to those that believe it, that really trust in it. Everybody believes about the Lord. You tell people the gospel, oh yes, I believe that. I believe every word of that. But it's not working in their lives. I believe that. I believe Jesus died on the cross ever since I was a little boy going to Sunday school. I believe I was a sinner too. And I wasn't saved. Until I was 27 years old as a poor lost sinner realizing I wasn't going to make it the way I was. I needed a Savior. I needed to be saved from my sins, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And it worked in my life. It works. It does work. It's God's dynamite. You can't take dynamite and light a little end of a fuse with a match. You better start on the run because something's going to happen when that fuse grows up and it contacts that dynamite. There's going to be a big explosion. And you can't take the gospel, truly take the gospel into your life and end up being the same person. It'll explode in your life. And there'll be things that happen. And the Bible says you'll become a new creature in Christ, and a new creature in Christ, and some of the old things will start to pass away, and all things will become new. So let me say, do you really believe that you're a sinner? Do you really believe that you sin against God? Thoughts, evil thoughts, deeds, words, they're all there. Totally corrupt in the sight of God. Unprofitable. You really believe that? If you do, you must also believe I haven't got a hope of ever getting to heaven that way. There's got to be a change take place somewhere. And the change will not take place when you die. Jesus said, if you die in your sins, too late. You're up. You're gone. You're not going to come where I am. That change has to take place a long life's way. That change has to take place when you realize your sin and put your trust 100% in the sacrifice he made on the cross for your sins. That gospel will work in your life when you really trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I hope if you're here and you're not saved, it's my heart's desire that you come to see your need of Christ. You're in a desperate situation. If you die the way you are, hell is your home forever and forever. But a loving Savior loved you, took those sins that will put you into hell, took those sins upon himself. All he asks you to do is acknowledge your sinfulness, repent of your sins, and turn to him and depend on what he's done with you, for your sins there on the cross. That will bring the power of God into your life. That will make you a new person, and you will go on your way rejoicing. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for the good news from the far country in the coming of the Lord Jesus from heaven to earth to lay down his life for ransom for us. So is your home forever and forever. But a loving Savior loved you, took those sins that will put you into hell, took those sins upon himself. All he asks you to do is acknowledge your sinfulness, repent of your sins, and turn to him and depend on what he's done with you, for your sins there on the cross. That will bring the power of God into your life. That will make you a new person, and you will go on your way rejoicing. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee for the good news from the fire country and the coming of the Lord Jesus from heaven to earth to lay down His life for ransom for us. And we do pray, Father, for all those who are saved in our midst this morning. We ask Thy blessing upon us all that we might live better testimonies for Thee. We pray especially for any here that are not saved. Thou knowest the hearts of them all. If we ever pray, Father, they'd come to realize how desperate they are in their sins, how hopeless and helpless they are in their sins, and how they need a Savior, and that they might trust Him and be saved today. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.